Should have put this on before. Good evening. So as Pastor Sam mentioned, tonight we're going to do things, we've done it before, but it's been a little bit probably, but a lot more interactive, more of a study than preaching. So I hope you're ready to talk. If not, we'll get out really early. By God's grace, right? All right, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your grace. We're thankful for who you are. We're thankful just for your worthiness for us to come here to dedicate our evening, to come and to study your word, to sing praises to you. Lord, it's about your glory. It's about your grace. It's about you. This whole world is about you. Creation is about you, pointing to your glory. Lord, as we study your word, I just pray that you would help us to see your glory, to see the glorious grace that you've bestowed on us, that you've provided for us. Lord, I just pray that you would guide our studies tonight, that it would be uplifting to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been engaged in a study in Ephesians. Most of it has been expository, taking a section, although it wasn't really in order. We've been jumping around as different people have taken different passages and different chapters. But tonight we're going to do something a little bit different. I was concentrating on chapters 1 and 2, and it has a lot to say about grace. So I was kind of looking at the theme of grace, and it's used several places through Ephesians. So what's interesting is Pastor Sam was giving us some really good practical advice of how to study God's Word. It's interesting that part of doing a book study is also the ability to, as you're reading through the book, pick out themes, notice themes that reoccur within a book and try to help it allow you to define a doctrine of what Ephesians says about grace. So that's what we're going to do tonight. So I'm not sure, depends how much discussion of whether we'll get through all of the verses. So I wanted to just quickly, for those of you who take notes, just read the verses in which grace occurs first. There's only 12 of them, but I was just going to read through them first before we get into it, so you can write down the references and you can go back and study them more if we don't get through everything. So the first one occurs in Ephesians 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So if you go down to then verse 6, we see, "To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." And then the next verse is, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Then for the next one, we turn over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then down in verse 7, "So that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God." So we kind of start to see it even come in little clusters of passages in chapter 1, then in chapter 2, but then we turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2 is the next place where Paul talks about it, and I hate to say talk about it because as a theme, it's kind of in everything, but as we kind of see, and I think we'll get that as we start going through this, it just starts to compile, but in verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, "Assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." And then down in verse 7, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which he has given me by the working of his power." To me, though I am the least, very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So there we have a little section in chapter 3. Then turn it over to chapter 4, verse 7. We have this verse, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And then we jump down to verse 29. Verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And then, chapter 5, actually, as far as what I found, does not include grace, surprisingly. But then chapter 6, actually the very last verse, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." So it's kind of interesting that Paul starts with grace and ends with grace, and there's grace sandwiched in between. I would call that a theme, I guess. There are and many other themes. Pastor Sam mentioned unity, the church, as some of them. Faith comes up quite a few times. So those are the 12 occurrences. And it's interesting, you know, there's different translations for grace even. But in Ephesians, it's in the ESV at least, it's always translated as grace. Sometimes it's gift, sometimes it's favor. There's other ways that throughout the New Testament, but in Ephesians, it carries the same English word. So we're going to go back to chapter 1, and we're going to just read some of the context now. And then if I think Pastor Sam has a mic and Asher is going to have a mic. So chapter 1 and 2, or chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is kind of the context. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So what I'd like to do a little bit is, we have the context, and I would like to just kind of try to concentrate on what the passage tells us about grace, what we can understand about God's grace from the passage. So this first one's a little bit shorter, so I'll just get through some of my notes, but the next one, we'll have probably a little bit more discussion because there's more meat there, I think. But some of the things that came to mind, and if you have something to add to it, feel free to. I was just thinking, you know, what does this passage tell me about God's grace? One of the things that I notice is grace to you. It's something that is to a person, and there's a you there, which means grace is to you. And who's you? Well, I'm reading it, so it's maybe me. But in the context of Ephesians, it's, go back up, it's to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So there's that dual designation there, a saint and those that are faithful. And it's interesting that a saint is maybe more God's perspective on the believer, where he has a calling, he's made us holy, something he did. And being faithful in Christ is maybe looking at being a believer from the human side of being faithful in Christ Jesus. But grace to you, so you would be in the context saints and faithful in Christ, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does grace come from? Is it something that we conjure up? You said God, right? God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace comes from God. So we see that it's not us, right there in the very start. Grace is not us. It is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the association with peace. It's very interesting. We won't get into it too much, but it's almost like maybe we need God's grace for peace. Just saying. I also think about how shocking it would be if we think of who is at Ephesus, which you know, this is Ephesus. Not everybody, not all the manuscripts say Ephesus, so it was probably circulation in Asia Minor. But we know of the church as Gentiles, right? There's Gentiles there, Jews, but Gentiles, Greeks, this mix. And if you think back to what everybody thought coming from Jerusalem, what was the mindset of the holy people of God being chosen, was that it was a Jewish thing, right? And we see that even as a theme through this, where Josh Janczyk talked about that, of the shock that it was, that the mystery is that the Gentiles can be saved too, that it's not just for the Jews. But how shocking then it would be as a person in Ephesus to read that grace to you as a Gentile and peace from God the Father. God as Father would be maybe a little bit shocking. So that's just some of what I've pulled out. But the other thing then that comes to mind is that God is gracious. If grace comes from God, then God is a gracious God. Why is it part of the greeting? Why is it part of the ending? Perhaps there's significance in it. Paul uses grace as a greeting, and I'm not sure if it's all of them, but a significant number of his letters, he starts with grace. So there must be something fundamental about grace, which is absolutely critical. Anybody else have anything to add? Ready to run? Okay. Next one, I would like to just go down to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6 is the context that I'll read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So there's a lot more meat and a lot more content, and I picked out the context, which I think in verse 6 points to more than just that verse, more than just even the verse before. I think it is, and obviously we know in Ephesians that it's one big sentence, even up to verse 14 in Ephesians 1. So what can we pick out in this passage about grace? Anybody have any thoughts? What do you think the purpose of his will is? Does it strike you that according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace? So the entire context, the purpose of his will is to praise his glorious grace. So you think of everything that came before, all of that context. You just look at it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right there we see that because of the praise of his glorious grace, because of what he did, whatever's in this passage, he should be praised because of it. So this is something that God the Father did, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What has he done? He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So this is all stuff he's done. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. So there's a purpose there in why he chose us. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Is grace good or bad? Can you tell? Pretend you know nothing about grace. We're developing the doctrine of grace. What does this tell us about grace? Grace comes from God. Grace comes to us, and then we get into this. Is grace favorable or unfavorable? Favorable. I guess it depends who you are and what your disposition is. Maybe.
He's made it available to all. His part is grace. Our part is belief, faith, What's that?
If you mind just repeating that, Charles. Yeah.
Anyway, I think that his part is grace, our part is faith. If you read even on Ephesians 2, it talks about by grace are we saved through faith. So we're not saved if we don't have that faith that Christ did die for us, that he did pay our penalty for sin. But he made that grace available to anybody who will believe. He died for the whole world, not just for Charlie, but for the whole world. And I think we need to apply that faith now. My thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? So it's favorable. Did you catch all of the favorable things that you've...
Yeah, I mean, I think I should go back to verse 4. He chose us to be holy and blameless before him. And then he expounds on that. The predestination is according to his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And so our being holy, our being blameless will is something that brings glory and praise to this grace he has bestowed upon us in his predestination.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what is the purpose of his grace? It's not just something he throws out there, but there's an expectation of what it will do. If this grace is real and is applied to you, there is something that it is going towards. There is a purpose in his grace. He gives grace to a purpose. And in this context, yeah, that's one of them is holy and blameless is what will come about by his grace. According to his purpose and his will, it will happen.
I was thinking too, where all those things, the wonderful things in verses 4 all the way down through verse 7, 6 and all that, all those wonderful things God's done for us. I like how you said, you know, in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Ultimately, this has all been done for his praise and for his glory. So it's salvation. We understand it's not really all just about me. And it's not just about this church. It's ultimately about his glory being displayed through us. But just another reminder, it's not all about me. It's all about his grace that has saved us.
Yeah, did you look through that? Do you see anything that we have done in this passage? Nothing. It's all happened to us, but because of him. So that's something with his grace. His grace is elevating him, magnifying him. So anything we read in this context that doesn't do that, because he tells us that it's to the praise of his glorious grace, it's about him, maybe we've mixed something up. It's pointing towards him. Clear. If you just have a phrase, I can repeat it, but if it's something longer. Clear contrast between works salvation then. There isn't works in here done by us. So his grace is not something that we do. It's not by works. It is according to his will and his purpose. He chooses us in him. He predestines us for adoption. He is the one who gives us spiritual blessings in Christ. But it's all favorable. It's favorable. Grace is favorable. Every spiritual blessing chose us to be holy and blameless in love. Did you catch in love? Grace elevates his love. You think of the grace of being called a son. It's the work of grace. So a proper view, as Pastor Sam was saying, a proper view of grace should lead us to give all praise and glory to God. And we see that it is about him. It's not about us. So the entire purpose of grace is from God's nature and his benevolence to us. So all the tremendous blessings all point to him and his grace, what he has done for us. Anything else? Does anything strike you in this passage? Why do you think it's here? You think if you didn't know this, where would we be left? If we didn't know that God is gracious and that grace points to his glory, just some of the things that I think come out of that is how humbling it is to know that it's about him, it's not about me, that God's not obligated to us, but he is obligated to what? Himself. That what he does is righteous. So it's not about me. So it can lead to encouragement. It can lead to dependence then, knowing that grace is from God and that that it's not something that we earn. It's not something that we've done something to get, but it's all him. It should also lead to perseverance. Charlie mentioned believing in faith. What happens if you believe that this is true? Like, if you believe that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, that he predestined us, that he's working all things according to the counsel of his will, to one end, which is to elevate praise, glory, to make sons. You think about what the logical implication of believing that would be. I mean, deep down, actually believing that the creator of the universe, the one who made everything, did this. So you start to get a picture of the depth that's here and what to truly grasp that we did nothing to deserve this, but out of God's own goodness, that he reached out of his own purposes, his own nature.
You know, verse 3 begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives the reason for the blessing, because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then we come down to verse 6, which ends with the glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, circling back to verse 3, of course, the Beloved being Christ and that blessing. And so that whole little section there goes all the way back to why is God and the Father of Jesus Christ blessed? It's because of this blessing of grace which Christ has given us.
And going further, do you catch what is sandwiched in almost every verse? Who is elevated by grace? Who is it all pointing to? Jesus, right? You think about that. You just look at that. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, who chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the Beloved. See how many times there's in him or pointing to Christ? That's something that grace does. Grace elevates Christ and the importance of Christ. I forget what passage it is, talking about false teachers, and it talks about anybody denying Jesus Christ. Like, what are the consequences of that? It's significant. All these blessings are in Christ. So all of this that God blessed us, all of the ways that we experience God's grace is through his Son. And that goes right into the next passage of in him. Ephesians 1:7-10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We had a powerful look at redemption in our communion service last Sunday night. This verse in chapter 7, we looked at redemption. It should be fresh in our minds. According to the riches of his grace, redemption forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Is he stingy in his grace? God's grace. Mm-hmm. God's grace is enabling. Yep.
Ben, could I just mention, I was thinking too of from verses 3 through, you know, he starts with Paul, an apostle. So he says, I'm writing this letter, but he switches to we, us. It's not about Paul. And every Christian has been shown the same grace. So whether you're serving Paul as an apostle, or I'll even talk about others, I think right off the beginning he sets this tone too for, if you're in Christ, we have all been recipients of this grace. Not, you know, unequal portions. He's given us the same lavish grace. Mm-hmm. And I think that is helpful even as he goes later to talk to the Jews and Gentiles. Hey, we're all, you know, needful of this grace and recipients of it.
He quickly transitions to the church. We're not going to have time to get through some. So in light of that, one of the other passages, if you turn over to Ephesians 4, talks about, I therefore, in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've called you, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity in the spirit, a bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that point, God's grace has been given to all of us. And what's his grace given to us for is very interesting. You look what he goes down to. It's in the context of he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain unity, the knowledge of the Son of Man, mature manhood, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, rather speaking of the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So what is the result of grace? What does he give grace to the church for even? How does he use it? It's building up the body. You know, it's not just that we're given grace and it's like, well, there you go. There's a purpose for it. Yep. If we go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. How does this elevate his grace? Do you see what his grace does? What it did for us? Just look at how we're described. Dead. The walking dead, following the world, following Satan, son of disobedience, passions of the flesh, desires of the mind and body, by nature children of wrath. And here is in caps lock, like the rest of mankind. You talk about God not showing partiality, but the thing is, we're all in the same boat. We are all in this like the rest of mankind. So all at this point are in the same boat and are in trouble. And it's like, what is then the answer to it? You know, we could add more things if we even looked at scripture. Blind, deaf, natural, the old man, stranger, an alien, far off, hostile, no hope, hard-hearted, debased mind. You could go on and on of the condition, but God, even while we were dead, God was merciful, showed immeasurable love. He made us alive. He raised us up, and he seated us with Christ Jesus. By grace, you've been saved. So what does grace do? What is the impact of grace? It's just a huge contrast to be from dead to alive, to a lover of God. Did you ever think of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it say in Corinthians? If you're going to call him Lord, the Spirit's at work in you. When Peter made his confession, it was like, Peter, you didn't come to that on your own. That was God. So we see God's grace permeating salvation. Child of God now, zealous for good works, desires for righteousness, a renewed mind, a new nature, a new man. This is grace. The change is grace, God's grace. Now we have sight, we hear, we're spiritual, we're loved, we're a citizen, we're a member of the church, near God, peace, hope, a saint. You see the difference in the contrast in the work of grace in a person's life. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are some issues or some tendencies in our response to grace? I can think of three, at least, and I'm sure there are more. One tendency, I think, is spiritual laziness. That we think maybe we go too far on dependence on God that we lose sight of the fact that we are to walk. We are called to be diligent. We are called to make every effort. We are called to examine ourselves, some of these passages. But I think we can default to spiritual laziness where we just say, well, I'm just going to go along in my spiritual life and let God's grace do what it does. Whatever happens is going to happen without the human aspect. But you can't say that in this passage because God has prepared us for good works. There is something that he has for us to do. We saw that with Josh pointing out the purpose of his grace in the first place is for holiness. Well, that's a pursuit. That's pursuing God. That's looking more and more like him. The other one, I think, is a tendency towards legalism, where we get caught in the little trap of thinking that my spiritual growth is solely dependent on me. And then I just have to work harder. And the worst case is that I'm successful, and then I'm prideful, and I fall. And the other case, I think, is where we always fail, and we're miserable and always discouraged in our Christian life. And the middle ground is moving forward in faith by grace, dependence on him. So it's not working, but yet it's not apart from doing something. So I think that's another tendency in our reaction to grace. Legalism is work apart from faith. Somehow we're working for our own righteousness or getting to God, or we think it depends on us solely. Obedience is a work through faith by grace. It's just a little difference, but it makes a big difference in how we live. I think another tendency then is towards freedom. And by freedom, I mean sin. A license to sin, it's all under grace. I think that's another direction that we can go when we come to grace. But Ephesians 4:20 makes it pretty clear with that. That is not the way you learn Christ! Exclamation point. It's not what grace does. Grace actually has a purpose of holiness and godliness, for blamelessness, standing before Him in love. Paul has a lot to say about that in Romans, Galatians. A lot. Talk about legalism. Talk about freedom. It's not a license to sin. How can you go on sinning when that's the very thing that you needed to be saved from? So grace, understood properly and deeply, is not a freedom in the sense of just being able to do whatever we want. That's not the point of it. That's not the purpose of it. Hopefully we want to do what grace brings about. That would be probably a pretty good sign that grace is at work in us and faith is real, that we see our desires slowly changing, or at least a battle there. Like Paul talks about the struggle. We know what's right, but there's that flesh. But it's really, I think, divine enabling of obedience through faith. It's God's enabling us. We didn't get very far, but any comments on what we have so far? We're probably not going to. Maybe I'll just comment on a few, just some of my thoughts quick. But
I'll just say, too, I think you're going to have a part two. Yeah. So don't we're cramming it in. Yeah.
Yep. Have you seen God's grace at work? Have you been growing in your knowledge of how grace works in your life? In how that works itself out, it's through faith. I was thinking of the importance of faith, like Charlie was saying too. It's hard to say that, if I look at my own life, it's hard to say that I would have come to faith on my own. I don't see how that's possible in the scripture as a whole, that I would, being dead, being blind, being all of these things, without God's enablement in the first place of His opening my eyes, giving me understanding, and changing my desire to even see my sin and see my need for Him, that I would have came to Him. So I think you can say, and even in Ephesians, that all of salvation is a work of God. It's not us that's doing it. But there is a real sense in which faith is a human response at some level. Because if you think about faith, it's like, okay, you have grace as God's enabling and all of these promises and all these blessings that He says is true. But what happens if it's not a response of me? There's not something that changes in me that I respond to it. It's like, well, I have to believe that those things are true. And I have to put my trust that they're true and move forward living with confidence that they're true. Yep, verse 8 brings that out. So there's a very real thing where, you know, this laziness aspect is impossible when it comes to faith. If you truly, that's why I even say, you know, what happens if you think about grace and you say, this is really true. This is absolutely true. Now what? You know, I think that's where grace leads us to change. It does not leave us the way we are. So there's some aspect of us growing in grace and trying to trust Him more and trying to understand what He has done more and how that should impact what I do and how I live. Do you guys see that working out in your life? Do you find that growing in grace is changing you? Yeah.
I would just say that one thing God's been showing me is that and it's humbling. But if I'm really going to yield to his grace, there's times it's going to be really messy. And I'm going to see where I fall short. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes, why don't I want to yield myself to the Lord? Because I know it's going to mean that I'm going to have to sacrifice. I'm going to have mm-hmm. to, there's things in me that God does still need to keep changing. And sometimes that change is, it impacts your family. It impacts the, it has to impact the decisions you make. And I wonder if sometimes we resist the work that God's Spirit wants to do because we don't, well, of course, well, we're not seeing clearly, understanding clearly, but we know that there's going to be a cost, and yet we don't realize that the beauty of God's grace is whatever we have to say no to follow Christ, it's going to be more than worth it, and it's going to be really good. I think when we yield to that, we start to taste how good God is, and oh, I want to see more of his grace. I want to understand that more, but I think the devil always wants to try to have us see the cost rather than the blessing. And that's where we need God's grace even to yield to his grace. So,
yeah, I just think of why Paul says grace to you. Because we need it for life. I think of in chapter 1 where he's praying that we would, that God may give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation of knowledge of him. There's different prayers in here of growing in our knowledge and deepening in our understanding of the spirit, the inner being, the power to comprehend. And I think that's part of what I'm probably learning and growing in more is how much I need to actually pray for God to do work in me. That for so many times I'm just trying to pursue it and I'm trying to do it on my own strength rather than relying on his grace. And then when I see that I'm struggling against it, repenting and saying, God, I'm trying to do it on my own. I need to rely on your grace. Help me to grow. So, any other comments? I think we'll... Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the promises of your word. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you are a gracious God. Thank you that you invite us to come to you. I just think of how comforting the Psalms are, of how we can pour out our heart to you when we are struggling with these things, struggling to rely on you, struggling to just depend fully on your grace, that we can come to you and that there's repentance and there's forgiveness and there's help and there's more grace. Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we come before you to humble ourselves, that we may receive grace, that you give grace to the humble. And I just thank you for that promise and just pray that you would help us to just grow in our knowledge of who you are and what you've done and the power that is available for us to live a successful Christian life and to continue to grow and pursue you. I just pray as we even go out into this world that we would see that we have grace, gifts, stewardship, things that we need to handle well and be good stewards of, to be a light to those who need your grace. I pray that as we grow in our understanding and depth of knowledge of your grace, that it would burden our hearts for those around us to see that they need you, they need these spiritual blessings, they need salvation. I just pray that you would just continue to help us to grow. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.